really interesting experience this week to where I've been reading the Bible regularly for years and years at this point. But while I was reading this week, I felt like God was just highlighting things to me in the book of Ephesians that I had never really keyed in on before. And we're going to talk today about contending for unity. And what I'm going to be doing over the next, through the fall, it's going to be a little bit scattered in terms of how often I speak because of James Everall being here and then the summit and then Trevor Payne being with us for two Sundays, Ray Lowe being with us for one Sunday, and all of that happens before the end of October. So I'm going to have quite a few times where I'm not speaking, and then, but when I am speaking, we're going to start working through the book of Ephesians. I'm really excited about it. I've been praying. I've been asking God, like, where do you want to take us as a church this next fall? And we'll see how long it takes us to get through it. But have been weighing different things and saying, where do we go, God? Where do we go? And I really felt this week like I heard from the Lord saying, Ephesians is where I want you to go. I said, great. And what we're going to do this week, today, I'm going to give you a very brief summary of one theme only, that trails all the way through the book of Ephesians that I personally had never really latched onto before. And we're going to read in the last chapter of Ephesians 6. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, that's where we're going to be. Now, this isn't something new in the sense of a different teaching or some kind of radical, like, wow, this has never been in the Bible before. No one's ever seen this. Loads of people have seen this. It's just new to me. I want to highlight a few things here on the unity of the church and unity within the church. I'm not going to read all these passages, and there's more that I'm leaving out today. But listen to this. From Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul talks about being united in Christ. The church being united. Not just the church, but all things, everything being united in Christ. Then in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, he starts talking about the one new man in Christ. That before, where you had Jew and Gentile, and there was this wall of separation between them, that in Christ, there's no longer two, but one new man. And that we are, whatever your heritage is, whatever your background is, we've been made one in Christ. Then in verse 22 of chapter 2, he speaks about us being built together as a dwelling place for God. That every Christian, every one of us, is being built as this temple, a dwelling place, where God hangs out. And you are a part of the dwelling place of God. Amen. We know from somewhere else in Scripture that each of us are called living stones. And we're being built together. That we have this really unique identity of being a part of God's house in the earth. It's really cool. Then in chapter 3, verse 6, he begins to speak about a mystery. That this is a mystery. Mystery of the gospel, actually, that we together are one body. And there's a boatload more in chapter 3 and in chapter 4, speaking about us as the people of God. Then we get into chapter 5, where he instructs toward the end of the chapter, he instructs husbands and wives. He specifically speaks to husbands and again references this mystery that he's really talking about when he talks about husbands and wives. He's talking about Christ and the church. Then we finally get into chapter 6 and he references the mystery again. He comes back to this time and time again in the book of Ephesians, in this letter of Ephesians, the mystery of the gospel being nations made one, people coming together, the body of Christ being made one, husbands and wives being made one, and that running through this whole book, again, is this theme of this being under attack. That the enemy hates this, and he has schemes and plots. So we're going to read in chapter 6 today, and then we'll bounce back next week and start at the beginning of chapter 1 and start really getting into this. It's fascinating and exciting and fun. I hope you are anticipating hearing from God both today, but also as we go through the book of Ephesians together. If you aren't encouraged by the book of Ephesians, you are dead. Yeah, you need some life in you because it is loaded with stuff. And I might allude back to chapter 1 a little bit today just to encourage us all. But we're gonna read verses 10 through 20 in chapter 6 and then flesh this out a little bit. Finally, after all these other instructions he's given and encouragement he's given, finally, be strong in the Lord. And the Greek tense there is actually be strengthened in the Lord. Finally, be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You guys alluded to this actually as you were sharing scriptures today, from Daniel sharing from John 17 to what you guys were talking about, neither height nor depth or angels or principalities being able to separate us from the love of God. Kristen's word about God being this mighty warrior on our behalf. There is a war. There's real stuff. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm excited about this today. So because of all of this, there are spiritual forces in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, says Paul, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Be strengthened in the Lord. Guys, there is so much reason in the world around us to be frustrated, to be weary, to be maybe even angry, to be, you know, like maybe overwhelmed. You go, wow, there's just so much happening. There's no shortage, is there, anywhere in the world as far as ministry opportunities, right? Like, you could look at it as, wow, things are rough out there. Yeah, but the kingdom of God is on the move, and there is opportunity everywhere to be the people of God, right? Tracy, you're leaving when? Thursday. Tracy's going to the Philippines and going to be connecting in with Regions Beyond churches over there, going to strengthen and encourage and build up. There are always places to go and strengthen and encourage and build up. And we need to have that mindset. But in order to do that, we need to be strengthened in the Lord. If Tracy is going to go to the Philippines and be tired and frustrated, and which he's not, but to go in and be just like, eh, that's not strengthening to the church or helpful to the church in any way. But when you come in strengthened in the Lord, you've got something to give. You've got something to offer. That's God ready to move through you. And it really has to do with getting our perspective on Him. Be strengthened in the Lord. This happened to David in 1 Samuel chapter 30. He and his men had been out with the Philistines, actually, and they were sort of undercover. But while they were gone, the Amalekites came in, raided the town that they lived in, Ziklag, raided their town, took their women, their children, their stuff. They plundered the whole town and left. Similar to things that we've seen happen in villages in Africa in our own day, things that have been going on in Syria, in Iraq, and there's just this warring and plundering and women being abducted, and you're going to be our wives now, and we're going to... You know. This happened to David. And his men, 600 of them, his men were so bitter in their souls because they'd been following this man, and in following him, they leave, and their families are unprotected. Their wives have been abducted. Their children have been abducted. Their homes have been destroyed. Their stuff is gone. And being the mighty men of God that they were, they turned on David and they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. What do you do when you're in that situation? Do you run? Like, you have 600 men now that want to kill you? Might be a good time to leave. Like, go the other direction? Or do you stand up and do you fight your own men to save your own skin? What do? It says David strengthened himself in the Lord. He strengthened himself in the Lord. And right, the very next thing is he went to his friend Abiathar, who was a priest. And he asked Abiathar, what do I do? Do I go to fight? Do I not go to fight? What do we do? Is God going to give us a victory? And Abiathar consults the Lord and says, you're going to have the victory. Go and fight. Go do it. And David, having strengthened himself in the Lord, having heard the word of the Lord, then goes out and they go to win their wives back. Now, guys, strength comes from the Lord, who is mighty. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. How do you strengthen yourself? In the strength of His might. It's important to remind ourselves who our God is. We've been singing about it. You guys were sharing it. Actually, you shared about it more than we sang about it today. And I was really encouraged as you did. Thank you for stepping out. And you might have thought, oh, I don't have this powerful prophetic word or a giant word of knowledge. But you shared little scriptures, and every one of the scriptures that you shared spoke right into what I was going to be speaking today. And you guys encouraged me as I'm up there leading worship, because I knew where I was going to be going. You didn't. But God was using you to go, yeah, this is it. That's cool. So thanks for doing that and participating and strengthening me. The strength of His might. It's His might that strengthens us for what He calls us to do. We're called to do it in His power, not our own power. His power. But we need to be reminded of that. And this is what Paul does. He goes through, he says, okay, now, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. I want you to understand, we'll probably go back through some of this maybe a little more in detail when we get back into this later, in chapter 6 later. But for today, I want to say this. We need the strength and the protection that God gives. Which is actually pretty good. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. There are real schemes of the devil. We would be silly not to recognize this. There's a real enemy who has real schemes. And that word is in the Greek is actually methodeia, methods. When I was in music school, we did a lot of classes where it was methods of teaching people, methods of getting something done. And a method is line upon line upon line. You build on one concept, and once they've got that, you get the next one. When they get that, you keep building. It's methodical. It says that the enemy actually has methods working against you. Now, I don't want to scare you with that, because your God is way more mighty than any method that the enemy has. But we do well, and it's very wise to recognize the schemes that come against us. Just a quick reminder. Enemy tactics. Divide, deceive. All the way from the beginning. The first encounter you get with the devil in Genesis 3 is this. Did God actually say? Did God really say? And he begins to divide man from his God and cause man to doubt his God. And what happens immediately after that is division. He comes to divide and to deceive. And pick your order there. Isolation. Yeah. Bounce back to this story of David a minute ago. David, called of God to lead his people, anointed by God to lead the people, and yet his own men are wanting to turn on him. And there's division in his own camp around him. You did this. You brought us into this. We're taking you out. Ugh. We want to kill you. This is the scheme of the enemy. Divide, deceive. Pretty soon they're looking and they're blaming David for this. Think about this in situations, circumstances in your own lives when difficult things happen. Because guys, difficult things happen. Challenges happen. Struggle is real. We were at the Whitworth University like official crossing over ceremony last night, and one of the English professors was really encouraging all of the incoming freshmen, like 600 and some incoming freshmen, that there will be problems and that this is a part of God's grace in your life. Problems. He goes, and I'm going to be one of them. And he was reminding them that there is always problems. There is always problems. That was an English professor who said that. I'm misquoting him. There are always problems. But that in it, God is using that to grow you, to train you, to test you, to grow you up. And that he will allow problems to come your way. I liked how the English prof said it, that are worthy of your intelligence. He will allow problems that really cause you to have to push into his grace. Really cool stuff. The enemy wants to deceive and to divide. That's his tactics. His purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the simple version of it, right? We could go into a lot more of that. John 10:10 says the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But God's purpose is not steal, kill, destroy. If we bounced back into Ephesians a little bit, in Ephesians 3:10, you'll find out that God's purpose in his people is that the manifold wisdom of God would be revealed through the church, through his people. The manifold wisdom means there's just wisdom upon wisdom upon wisdom of God. And that God's purpose is that his wisdom is revealed through you, through me, through us together. And so what I read at the beginning of this unity all the way through the book of Ephesians. The body, the temple, the marriage, all these things where he says, it's no longer two, it's one. It's no longer two, it's one. It's no longer two, it's one. And the mystery of the gospel being that God has come to reconcile. And to take irreconcilable things and reconcile them. It's amazing. I'm reading this week going, wow. Whoa, this is so big. So yeah, does the devil have a purpose to steal, kill, to destroy? Does he want to divide? Does he want to deceive? Yeah. But God is going to use every bit of his plan to deceive and to divide and to steal and to kill and to destroy, to actually flip it and turn it on its head and use it to reveal through you, through me, the manifold wisdom of God. Wow. So is there real warfare? Is there real stuff? You bet. But guys, we do win. God has won. He is victorious. I love that Zephaniah 3 passage. He's the victorious one. He's the mighty one. He wins. I wrote down, because of this, God wants to reveal his manifold wisdom through the church, through his people. Therefore, the devil wants to destroy our unity, our oneness, our truth. And Paul emphasizes it in chapter 5, your marriage. He wants to destroy these things because it makes a mockery of the mystery of the gospel. Guys, God wins. God wins. Where anywhere the devil comes at you to steal and kill and destroy, God's going to win in the end, okay? He's going to win. Okay, I'm going to keep us moving. We're not going to do this with every verse, guys. The next thing says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, is how the English Standard Version says it. Cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Jumping back to David's story again from 1 Samuel 30. His men want to kill him. His men were not the problem. David went to strengthen himself in the Lord. I like the question that he comes back with to his friend Abiathar. Do I go after the Amalekites? The guys that robbed us, the guys that abducted our wives, the guys that abducted our children and destroyed our city. Do I go after them or don't I? I love this. It's not his men. He doesn't even focus on the men. Now, maybe he did for a little bit while he's strengthening himself in the Lord and reminding himself of who God is. His men were not the issue. Actually, he needed to work together with those same men in order to go get their wives and their kids and their stuff back. He had to work with the very men who wanted to kill him in order to accomplish the purpose of God in his life. People aren't the problem. And you might be thinking, if you're smart, some of you, and you might be thinking, some of you are smart and you're not thinking this, and that's okay. But some of you might be thinking, wait, the Amalekites are people too. Those guys are a problem. Well, and when you're looking at the Old Testament scriptures, it says all of this is given to us to teach us and to instruct the New Testament church in really applying now spiritual principles. So when you're looking at the Amalekites, think there's an enemy. New Testament, people are not the enemy. People are not the issue. It's the spiritual that is the issue. So you're thinking, okay, well, the Amalekites are people. Yeah, but they represent the enemy of your soul. The battle is a spiritual one. Guys, the battle is not your boss. The issue isn't your boss. The issue isn't your husband, isn't your wife. The issue isn't, man, if my kids were just more respectful. The issue isn't if my parents were just more understanding. Sorry, kids. That isn't the issue. People are never the issue. But when we make it about people, we're taking a deception path. If I just could get that person figured out, it'll be okay. Actually, no, it's a spiritual issue going on. So what do we do about this? Well, it's helpful to know, for starters. It's just helpful to know the person is never the problem. Paul said so. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. God's provided the armor for us, His armor. And Paul actually goes through the way a Roman soldier would arm himself, dealing from, actually some of what he's dealing is even with his shins. When you talk about your shoes, taking all up your shins, all the way up to these things you put on, all the way up to your helmet. You got to guard your head, smart in battle. But Paul says it this way. Having fastened the belt of truth. And he does this with several of these. Having fastened the belt of truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Having put on the gospel of peace as your shoes and your footwear. Then you start to do something. When you're facing big challenges and battles and relational issues in the church, when you're like, God, what do we do? Well, the first thing is this. First thing you have to do before you think battle, before you think I'm going to war spiritually, is put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel shoes of peace. And that word peace there, you have to think total reconciliation. You put these on before you war. What does God say about you? Who are you in God? You need to put on that belt of truth, because people are going to come at you. Fiery darts of the enemy are going to come at you and say, you're nothing. You're this. You're you blew this. Oh, you. Who are you? Put on the belt of truth. What does God say about the other person or the other people, the other church, the other, fill in the blank? You go, God, what do you say? And we stand on the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, who we are in Him. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness, made righteous through our great works. No, made righteous through Jesus. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. You're guarding your heart. You're guarding who you are by. You're not standing in your own righteousness. You're standing in His. Having put on the gospel of peace, the good news of reconciliation made possible through Jesus Christ. This is where we start, you guys. And we need to remind ourselves of these things. This is what God says. And if I get the right perspective here, I'm now equipped to pray. Because then we, having done all these things, now we take up our shield of faith. We take up the helmet of salvation. We take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we pray. We pray according to His Word. We pray in the Spirit at all times with all prayer and supplication. But our prayer comes having first fixed and secured who we are in Christ and who God is. Is He sovereign or is He not? Is He Lord or is He not? Is he really good or is He not? We need to firmly take this like, Lord, I am I'm trusting in you. I'm trusting in you. I'm trusting in you. We standing on the truth. And from that place, we can pray. And he says, okay, so then you're going to do it. Well, how do we pray? First, he says, be alert. Be alert. Eyes open. Eyes wide open. What do you do with a guy? Soldier's going to be standing on guard. He's got all his stuff on. And he's ready. He steps onto to guard duty. And he's ready for the enemy. But he's alert. You're aware. There are schemes. There are methods that the enemy has to try and... You're alert. You're aware. And as we come in prayer, we don't come just naively. Come alert that there's an enemy. And we pray with all perseverance. There's a stick-to-it. My mom calls it stick-to-itiveness. There's your intuitiveness and there's your stick-to-itiveness. You know, stick to it. Persevering in prayer. When you know what God's word says and you know what, you know, he's a reconciler. He's a lover. He's a good God. He's a just God. He's a merciful God. Then you come in prayer and you can be perseverant in these things. I know this is who you are, God. I can pray confidently because of who you are. And in all of our perseverance, we're actually told to pray for two groups here. One is all the saints. All through this book, Paul's been reminding us, it's not just this little group, it's the one new man in Christ. It's not just this, we're all made this dwelling place for God together. It's not just, you know, my ministry or this ministry or that. It's the together body of Christ made one. And we're called pray for the church, all the saints. Pray for the church. And then, says Paul, pray for me. The leader, the apostle, says, pray for me. Isn't that cool? Pray for me, says Paul. He's not the, like, I have it all together. I have it all figured out. I've heard from the Lord. I'm just obedient. He actually says, pray for me. After having told them they're one body and that every joint supplies and everybody needs to be a part together in this, he says, please pray for me. I need you. All you other parts of the body, I need you praying. So we pray for the church. We pray for our leaders. Paul says, pray for wisdom. Pray for boldness to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And he says, that I may declare it boldly as I ought. And I wrote in my notes this, that I may declare it boldly as I ought. It's an opportunity. Pray for wisdom, pray for boldness, and pray for opportunity that I can do it, that I can proclaim this mystery of the gospel, the reconciling gospel that he, and I'm saying he emphasizes this all through the book. The mystery of the gospel is the no longer two, but one, the one new man, the reconciling power of God. Pray for me, says Paul, that I can proclaim this reconciling gospel of Jesus Christ. Back to David. We're about done. After strengthening himself in God, getting God's direction, David acts on the word of his friend. It's really the word of the Lord coming through. And together with his men, they go, they thwart the enemy. They rescue their wives. Yay, there's a happy ending. It's a happy ending to this story. Their wives are rescued and brought home. Their children are rescued and brought home. All the things that had been stolen from them are rescued and brought home. David responded in faith. He strengthened himself in the Lord. He responds in faith. And the very men who wanted to kill him become the men who are partnering with him to see families reunited, to see restoration come for the people of God. And those are the guys. They do become these these mighty men as the kingdom of God moves forward then, shortly after this with David. They move through in the purpose of God, in the plan of God. As we pray, guys, we pray from a place of being strengthened in God. Our identity, our confidence, our security, our purpose being found in Him. And we recognize that as we go forward in Him, in His mission, in His purpose, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be challenge. There's going to be pushback from the enemy. But the people aren't the problem. It's the enemy who wants to take you out. It's the enemy who wants to make the mockery of the gospel. But we are called to stand united in Christ, praying for the church, one another, and praying for God's purpose for us together. This is what we're called to do as the people of God. And I love how Paul wraps up this whole letter with, guys, strengthen yourself in God, stand firm in who He is, make sure you are well armored in who God is. Well armored in Him. Don't focus on those people. Focus on the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we could probably go through, I bet every family, every individual in this room would have people come to mind that we would think, oh, that's a problem. Or circumstances come to mind. This is a problem. This is a challenge. But Lord, You say we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But Lord, there is a spiritual battle going on. You demonstrating this mystery of the gospel through Your people, this reconciling power of Jesus Christ, and an enemy wanting to deceive, wanting to take out us. Lord, we choose to fix our eyes on You. Lord, I pray for every person in here today. Lord, we want to fix our hope into You. We want to have our righteousness firmly rooted into You. Not what people say, not how well things go around us. But Lord, we are Your people, called by You, chosen by You, made righteous in You. Lord, thank You for these things, that we can stand secure in You. Lord, we know Your heart for us is that we be a people that prays in faith and confidence in who You are. People that can pray, and while we pray into big issues, we pray full of thanksgiving, full of hope in a sovereign, good, merciful yet just God. Oh, Jesus, thank You for this. Thank You for reconciling us to the Father. Thank You for uniting us together. That even here today, we're these living stones being built together into a dwelling place for You. Thank You that You know how to build us together. You know how to strengthen the building. You know how to strengthen us as a family, as a body. You know how to do all of these things. And Lord, we confess our dependence and our trust on and in You. You are this good, good, good God. We love You. We love You. So Lord, I pray, not for all of the circumstances, not for all the stuff, but like the scripture that was read earlier today from John 17, and pray that we be one, even as You're one. Lord, we want to be united as we stand. And we trust You to do that. Lord, would You lead us in the weeks and months to come as a church family? Would You open the pages of Scripture to us? Would You cause this letter of Ephesians to just come alive in our hearts and in our lives? Pray that in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for great times to come as by Your Spirit, You highlight Your word. By Your Spirit, You draw us together. By Your Spirit, You set us free into being the people of God that you've called us to be. Lord, we're asking for and expecting great things in the days to come.